I wonder this morning, what are you desiring? What are you wishing for? What are you hoping for? Perhaps what are you praying for at the moment? Or what are you in anguish over in your life at the moment? And in this next section of Romans that we're looking into, Romans 9 to 11, we see what Paul is desiring, what Paul is hoping for, what he's in anguish for, what he's praying for. And we see Paul's heart. And I'm just going to read from Romans chapter 10. Going to read verse 1 and then verse 5 to 15. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to follow. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. As we come to this section, we're looking at Romans 9 to 11. I've already complained I'm having to deal with a lot as I've done chapter by chapter. I'm now this morning trying to cover 3 chapters in the book of Romans. This is really not a good idea. But the reason I want to do that is next week is our Covenant Sunday, and I want to look at Romans 12. Because it's really appropriate for us as we gather together as the people of God. And I really hope you'll make special effort to join us next Sunday as we renew our covenant, our commitment to Jesus and our commitment to one another. We really think it's important as we come out of this pandemic, as we come into more worries and concerns, that we come together and declare this is who we are. Our faith is in Jesus. It is in Jesus as he brought us through the pandemic. It will be in Jesus, whatever faces. And we are committed to loving and worshipping and caring for one another together. It's really important. We really hope that you'll make a special effort, that we're trying to get everyone who wants to be part of us, who wants to make that commitment, that we'll come together in the presence of Jesus and do that together. As a way of bribery, we're also going to put on lunch for you. So for those of you who are not so spiritual and just like food, there we are, come along anyway. But those who can, we are going to stay and share lunch together. We're going to have a simple jacket potato lunch. So if you want to make a chili or something vegetarian to go with a jacket potato, let one of the faith leaders know. It will be delighted for them that you won't have to put up with my cooking. So if you... Yeah, let them know, that would be great. So that's next Sunday. Please get the word out. It would be really lovely to have a full church with people showing we stand for Jesus together at Wallingford Baptist Church and with one another. So that's why I'm covering 3 chapters in once. And actually, the difficult thing is these are perhaps the hardest passages in Romans to understand. Romans 9 to 11 are very difficult. In fact, the great theologian Tom Wright writes about these chapters. He says, Romans 9 to 11 is as full of problems as a hedgehog is full of prickles. Many have given up as a bad job, leaving Romans as a book with 8 chapters of gospel at the beginning, 4 of application at the end, and 3 of puzzle in the middle. And here I am trying to do it all in 20 minutes or so. But for me, it is very difficult because it talks about some complex issues. It talks about the future of the Jewish nation. And as you know, Christians are very divided on the future of the Jewish nation. There's also talks about the theology of election, of God choosing and calling particular people. And therefore, it becomes quite a difficult passage to unpack. But actually, as I was preparing for this week, I'm really glad I'm doing all 3 chapters, because actually it's so easy to focus on the particular that you miss the big picture of what Paul is saying. Because at the heart of chapters 9 to 11, Paul is dealing with perhaps the most controversial theme of his generation and the most controversial theme of our generation, which Christians are shying away from. They don't like to talk about, they don't like to think about, and they don't like to do. And that word is, are you ready for it? Evangelism. Is evangelism. Is telling other people about Jesus. Should we do it? Can we do it? Why should we do it? And at the heart of chapters 9 to 11 is Paul dealing with the issue which was controversial to them. Should we evangelize the Jews? And at the heart was a heart we see of Paul's defense of evangelism. And when you see it in that context, some of these big issues, I never shy away from big issues, but I don't have time to go through them this morning. But in essence, why he's talking about the future of the Jewish nation is he's saying, just like everyone else, the Jews need Jesus. Read in the context of 9 to 11, there is only one way of salvation, and that is by faith in Jesus. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Russian, whether you're Ukrainian, whether you're English, whether you're Welsh, whether you're Irish, are we allowed to talk about that today? I don't know. But anyway, are we able, everyone? There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus. And that's why this issue of the future of Jews is so important in this passage. Because actually for the Jewish nation, as for everyone, there is only one way of salvation, and that is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. End of story. So as you grapple with these chapters and grapple with what Paul's trying to say about the Jewish nation, always think about it in that context of what he's saying. That for the Jew, what did we read? For the Jew and the Gentile, it's exactly the same. Salvation is by faith in Jesus. And then the idea of election, as he talks in chapter 9 about how God chooses and elects people. Why does he get into this debate? He gets into this debate to show that even the people of God in the Old Testament, the so-called elected chosen, not all of them were. Because it's only those who have faith, only those who live out the faith, are those that truly are the people of God, or truly are the elected. And also, therefore, it's important that this message goes to everyone. Some of the modern church planting techniques I have concerns about is that they try and identify the people most likely to become Christians. And they try and identify some sort of way that these people are most likely to become Christians, so therefore, we can try and reach them. Whereas actually the whole point of Paul using this idea of election is actually saying, we don't know. There is no predisposition to Christianity. It's not where you were born. It's not your intellect. There's nothing about you that makes you predisposed to Christianity. Otherwise, if there was, when you get to heaven, you can look around and say, yeah, I got here. Oh, yeah, because I thought about it. I'm intellectual. I worked it through. Or you could think about, well, I have a heart, I have an empathetic heart, so I feel these things, so that's why I'm here. No, Paul is saying there is only one basis of salvation, and that's God. There's nothing within you that makes you predisposed to faith. And that's why Paul's arguing. That's why his message is, therefore, we have to preach and tell this good news to everyone, because there is no way of us knowing who is more likely to come to faith, and who is less likely. So as you deal with the complex issue in this passage of God's election, yes, there's this lovely, I love Peterson's idea of how he thinks of election as the, those of you know who know grammar, the middle voice, this idea that we don't have in English but other languages and the Greek language has, that there is a middle voice where you're not just, something doesn't just happen to you, the passive voice, or not something you do to others, which is the active voice. You have this middle voice where you are fully compliant and take hold of what is happening to you. And I think that's a lovely idea of election, that it's God's grace, it's God's work, that I respond fully and completely, and I call on the name of the Lord. But anyway, whatever you think of those issues, the whole point of chapters 9 to 11 can be summed up in that single verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And therefore, it's so important that we get this message, that we tell others, whoever they are, that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus. And John Stott, his commentary on Romans, if you ever want to get a commentary on Romans, I would suggest John Stott's commentary. He goes through all the difficult, he goes through all the different questions of Romans 9 to 11, and then he's inserted something, which for me, he doesn't emphasize it too much, and I wish he had, and says this is the whole point. And in the end of chapters, his commentary on 9 to 11, he has a chapter called A Manifesto for Evangelism. And he takes the principles that he's grappled with and actually says, this is our manifesto to share the good news of Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus with all. And so I want to quickly give you my manifesto of evangelism, not as detailed as John Stott's, as we think about the need to tell others about Jesus. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Firstly, we see in chapters 9 to 11 that evangelism is inspired by the hope of the gospel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That Greek word sozo, delivered, set free, healed. And ultimately, that's the truth of the Christian faith, that we believe we need saving. We need delivering. We need to have a vision of the future, a vision of the future that Paul unpacks, as we saw in Romans 8, as he unpacks at the end of Romans 11, about this vine, this new nation of God being drawn up, the people of God being drawn up, where it's grown and showing the kingdom of God. Because ultimately what we believe as Christians is that whatever happens in this world, there is no solution within the world itself. There is no hope within the world itself, with a political situation, with a political party, with a philosophy. The only hope for our nation is from outside, as it is saved and delivered by Jesus. And so as Christians, we are inspired by this hope that this world will become the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're inspired by hope that Jesus is coming again and will establish his rule and reign on the earth. It's also a vision of our predicament, that actually we are part of the problem. What is wrong with the world? As G.K. Chesterton wrote in a national newspaper, a response was, I am. The selfishness, the greed, the violence that we see in our world on a nation scale actually points into me and the selfishness and the greed within me. Because there is this human predicament that God's kingdom is coming to get rid of all selfishness, violence, or greed. But the problem is, I'm part of the problem. And I cannot be part of that future in my present predicament. I need saving. I need delivering just as much as this world does. And so therefore, my need of salvation knows that I'm not the only one. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need saving. And that's why evangelism is so important. Why it's so important that we want other people to come to know this salvation. It's not a matter of personal preference. It's about a vision of the future, and it's about a vision of our predicament as we are. And therefore, that motivates us to tell others. And I've always been inspired. I've told the story of John Harper before, but he just inspires me. John Harper was a Baptist minister who was traveling to America in 1912. Yes, you're ahead of me, on the Titanic. And we know it's true because it says on the BBC website a year ago that his last letter was sold for £32,000 as he wrote his last letter before that dreadful day. And we read that he was so concerned with this vision of the future and the vision of the human predicament that what did he do? As he went to a life, he had his daughter, he was recently widowed, he had his daughter with him and he went to a lifeboat. He was about to get on, but he felt convicted as he saw the other lives of people who didn't know Jesus. He was certain of his future and so therefore he put his daughter in the lifeboat and he refused to get in. He took a life jacket and when the Titanic fell, he went into the waters. And the story that has been verified happens that when he was in the water, clinging on, he would go round to others in the water who knew their life was ending. And he would say, simply say to them, are you saved? Do you know your future? And he would quote Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he felt so inspired to do this as people faced the imminent of death. They went and he went round telling them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because it is so important. He came across one man, and again this has been verified, who was in the water without a life jacket. He said, do you believe in Jesus? He said, no, go away from me. So he went away from him. He then had a conviction, he then swam back, took his life jacket on and said, I think you need this more than me. John Harper drowned. This man with the life jacket survived. And the faith of John Harper caused him to say what he preached, what he believed must be true. And he came to put his faith in Jesus. What inspiration! What inspiration in the face of death that this is so important to know that we need to be saved. This is why it's a message we need to get out there. This is why it is so important. I think I told some of you I had a discussion with my son, my older son, about Ukraine, and I was saying how terrible it was, and if I was there, I would pick up a rifle like they were handing out, and I'd get involved. And he goes, no, you wouldn't, Dad. He said, you're there to inspire and to give hope. You need to use your voice. And that really challenged me to think, yeah, actually there is more important than even fighting from invaders and fighting for your country. It is about giving people hope, what they really need to be saved from, what they really need to be delivered from, what is more important. To give hope in hopeless situations and to give the gospel. Paul was inspired by the gospel, his encounter with Jesus. John Harper was. My other heroes, Jim Elliot, who was that famous phrase, who gave his life for the gospel. He said, he is no fool who can give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. As a teenager, David Wilkinson, the cross and the switchblade, who went as a minister in countrified America and went into New York and felt called to take the good news of Jesus to the drug addicts and gangs of New York. And he saw many of them turn to Jesus because it's the gospel is the only answer. It is the hope. And so evangelism needs to be inspired by the hope of the gospel. It also needs to be rooted in compassion and prayer. We read Paul saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. We didn't read chapter 9. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Because once you have that hope, once you know that you are saved, we know that this gospel is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This gospel is something for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Gentiles. It's not just those of a certain intellect. It's not those of just a certain standing. It's not just for the good and the religious. This is for everyone. And that's why Paul was so prayerful and compassionate for those that he really wanted to see come to know Jesus. He would be anguished, he'd be praying for them, he would be compassionate for them. Because that's where evangelism begins, not only with the hope and the belief in the gospel, but also it begins as we pray and as we're compassionate for the groups and people and nations that are on our heart. And therefore the challenge for us is to say, who is on our heart to come to know Jesus? We see in this passage, Paul is the Jews, and he talks about how they've had so much from God, and yet his heart is that they will come to know Jesus. And if anything does indicate in these passages about the future for the people of Israel, it's that the Gentiles will cause the Jews to envy them, and that they will come to know Jesus, and more will come to know Jesus. And that's our hope and prayer. And that's why evangelism to the Jews is so important. But so is evangelism to Ukrainians and Russians and everyone. Where is your compassion? Who are you praying for? I've been inspired by our missional groups, and I know some of you struggle with missional groups, but actually the missional group should be the priority of your month, not the thing you add on at the end, because we believe in the gospel and we should have compassion. And it's been great for John's event at the South Moreton Boxing Club, concerned with compassionate for the people who go to his gym, for those who are part of the gym and boxing scene. That's where John's passion is, and his desire was to get them involved. And no disrespect to you, but he said, I hope it's just not people from the church that come. I want to reach people from the gym. I want to reach people who I'm connected with because they need Jesus. That's his heart and his passion. And that's why it was so great to be involved there. Yesterday, Susie had a heart and a passion for families in the area, for young families and the ministry through toddlers and primary age children. And so she was inspired to do an event, and this room was full of a bouncy castle and soft play areas. And we had families come in from the community, and we could share the story of the wise and foolish builders with them, because there's a heart, a passion. We have our other missional groups. Where is your passion? Who do you want to see come to faith? Who are you passionate to reach out? Because if you understand the gospel, if you're rooted in love, compassion, and prayer, you will begin to reach out. Get involved in a missional group. You may say, I've got no connection with a gym or boxing. In fact, I hate boxing. But actually, doesn't mean you don't have a compassion or can pray. Paul, interestingly, his heart and his desire and his compassion were for the Jewish nation, but guess where his ministry was? It was to Gentiles. But his prayer and his heart was a particular people group. So it doesn't mean you actually have to get involved, but being prayer, compassionate, supporting. And that's why we serve other countries. We serve mission across the world because we may not be able to go, but we can pray and we can give and we can support others that will go. And that's why at a time like this, we want to support Ukraine, but we want to do it through the local churches because we want to support and care and offer our help and need and help them in their disaster. But we want to do it through the local churches who can meet their physical need, but can also at this devastating time when people are there losing their lives, say, actually, there is still hope. And his name is Jesus. And that's why when we take up offerings for these crises, we're doing it through BMS and Tear Fund this time, but we do it for people who will work with local Christians and churches who can meet their needs, but also can share the love of Jesus, because we are passionate that this gospel is for everyone, and whatever their circumstances, however dire it is, however short their life might be, this message is for everyone. It's inspired by the gospel. It's rooted in compassion and prayer. Thirdly, it's propagated by proclamation. I hope you're seeing the imagery of the garden and the vine coming through, because that's how Paul ends his letter. But don't worry about that. But it's propagated by proclamation. Because he goes on to say, how can anyone respond if they're not told? If they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them unless they're called? And how can someone be called unless they're sent? This is the good news, that actually our weapon is not a physical sword. In the Bible it talks about swords, and often the sword is associated with the tongue, because it's actually through our proclamation, it's through our words that the kingdom of God comes. And actually, this gospel is something that needs to be spread, that needs to be told. It's not something that will just you hope people will receive, or you'll hope, well, as long as they believe what they believe and it's sincere, that's all right. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved. You need to be proclaimed this message, that you need to call on Jesus. It doesn't just happen. There is a response that we need to respond to. We need to hear this gospel, and then we need to respond by calling on the name of Jesus. Have you responded? Have you heard this good news of Jesus? Have you called on Jesus and said, save me? Let me be part of your kingdom, both now and the one that will come together. And how do we expect our families and our friends and our nations, how can we expect them to respond unless we're telling them? They won't suddenly just think, oh yeah, okay, I suddenly believe. They won't unless someone tells them. And who's going to tell them? Can I suggest the most likely person to tell your friends, neighbours, families, work colleagues? It's not a famous evangelist. It's not me. It's not another minister. The most person likely to tell your friends and family and work colleagues and neighbours about Jesus is you. You. And how can they come to faith unless you tell them? And how can you tell them unless you feel called, you feel the Spirit in you, that desire, that hope, that compassion to tell? We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to spread the word. And yes, we need to do it with gentleness and respect. We need to listen as well as speak. But actually, the truth of the matter that Paul is saying here is, unless someone shares the gospel with them, they will not be saved. Because they have to call on the name of the Lord. Time is going, so we need to go forward. They are inspired by the hope of the gospel, rooted in compassion and prayer, propagated by proclamation, but ultimately the gospel, the life of gospel, the power of salvation is not in the words we speak. It's not in the gospel we proclaim. It is in the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You may say, well, I'm not great at communicating the Christian message. I don't have enough background and knowledge. Well, actually, someone's salvation is not dependent on how well you tell them the truth of the gospel. It's not dependent on you getting everything right. It's dependent on the Lord. Salvation is by Him. And it is He who works. And that's why we spread this message. We don't need to argue people. We don't need to cajole people. We simply need to proclaim this message and therefore allow the power of Jesus, the name of Jesus, to work in people's life. It's not for us to save people. That's the work of the Lord. It's for us to proclaim this message, this good news, and trust and pray that the Lord will work. And finally, we see the fruit of evangelism. The fruit of evangelism. Chapter 10, verse 12. There's lots of fruits in this passage. But we read chapter 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. The fruit of evangelism, the fruit of calling on the name of Jesus, the calling on the name of the Lord, is to know the blessing of salvation, the blessing of being saved, the blessing of God in us, God with us. And there will be fruit as you call on the name of the Lord. Fruit in your personal life, your personal situation, fruit in what's around you, fruit even if you're in Ukraine facing tanks and the like. There'll be fruit because God blesses all who call on him. There is a blessing. And that blessing makes people envious. Paul's ministry, I think it's three or four times, he talks about how he hopes as the Gentiles have faith, as the Gentiles receive blessing, that it will make the Jews envious of the blessing they have. And actually, as we receive the blessing of Jesus, as we receive his life, then others should see us and want what we have. The problem is that most of us aren't living that fruitful life. We're not trusting in the gospel. We're not calling on the name of the Lord. We've did it once ages ago, but our relationship is not calling on him for his help and salvation every day. Because if we do that, there will be blessing, and our life will speak, not just our words. And as we work together as a church, how did the early church draw so many to them? They drew so many in because our outsiders saw, look how they love one another. They were drawn in by the fruit of the gospel. That's why our covenant day is so important tomorrow. That's why coming to church on a Sunday is so important. Can I say this? It's not just so that you can be built up and uplifted. This is a testimony. You coming here this morning is a testimony to Wallingford, is a testimony to our world, is a testimony in the pandemic, is a testimony in a war in Europe, is a testimony that we believe in something bigger and greater, and we're going to worship God. And when others know that we are still gathering, we're still worshipping, and how we care and love for one another, it will witness and people will draw in. It's the fruit. But ultimately, the fruit of our lives is where chapter 11 ends, that a lovely passage on which we will just read to close our time together before we share communion. As he talks about his passion for the gospel, he ends, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Perhaps you've reached that by the end of the sermon. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Because the fruit of the gospel, as the fruit of the whole of creation, is all about the glory of God. Psalm 46, I will be exalted among the nations. We may question, we may have our thoughts, but what we do know is God will be exalted, and we live our lives for his glory.